treasures of faith are never enough. Then you.
The news spread across the region that Jesus had just, that it actually happened. And now the one who raised Lazarus from the dead was making his way into Jerusalem. The excitement was building. Perhaps some people that were lined up along the side of the road just wanted to be there to catch a glimpse of this historical event. And perhaps some shouted and waved flags, waved the palm branches, waved anything they get their hands on to celebrate this man right coming into Jerusalem. And perhaps some were just shouting. They weren't waving anything. They were just shouting, "Here he comes." He comes riding into Jerusalem on a what? On a donkey. That in itself, if we were there, probably would have confused us immensely. For many thought, as we are going to share this, that he was to be the conquering hero. He was going to save Israel. Jesus was the man to do that, and he comes in on a donkey. Amazing. Not a horse, not a stallion, not a charge, whatever, but on a donkey. Can you imagine that? And for those that are alongside the road, they could have reached out and they could have touched him as he went by. But that's only really part of the story. Let's continue, look, maybe go a little bit deeper into Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And my first thought is this: the liberator has arrived, so they thought. John 12, 12 and 13. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." A group of missionaries, true story, were visiting some villages in India and Africa. And they were a bit overwhelmed by a very enthusiastic crowd, young and old, running out to greet them. And when this is going on, they felt embarrassed. You know, why are they greeting us like this, they thought. So they asked the question to them among themselves, why would they do this? What is the point? But that didn't stop the people from coming and coming and coming and coming to them, grateful and with joyful hearts. Why were they grateful and joyful? Because those missionaries were the first missionaries to share the gospel, the good news to them, and heal all their villages and bring salvation to them. Stop and think about that. As we know the rest of the story. But do we? Do we really understand the whole story? We can't really get into Jesus' heart, can we? He comes into Jerusalem knowing full well what's going to happen in a few days. But he comes in and they're praising him because they're expecting this kind of a leader. But he doesn't stop and say, "No, no, no, that's not why I came." He just kept riding in and probably taking it all in. People praising him. Now I want to really focus in on verse 13 here.
Because we see that the crowd in Jerusalem, they were shouting, waving the flag, waving the palm branches, and all those kind of things. And here we are. Why is this so important? Well, we still, some 2,000 years later, many churches are very sophisticated when it comes to Palm Sunday. Back in the day, we did a lot for Palm Sunday in our church. The kids had the palm branches, the choir did, and they come coming into the church, and they're waving the palm branches, etc., etc. Why? We continue to reenact this every, you know, some 2,000 years later, every year. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna means saved. Saved now is basically an acclamation of praise, greeting Jesus as liberator somewhere, as conqueror. But there seemed to be some kind of disconnect here, a political innuendo in their shouting. Again, verse 13. And catch the last part of 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. However, because the words blessed is the King of Israel are added, indicated that their hopes, dreams, and aspirations for Israel were misguided. And nationally driven. Now let's move to verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Only after the risen Jesus was glorified did the disciples finally recognize the prophetic significance of this event and the raising of Lazarus. My second thought, it takes your breath away. And again, John 12, verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The frenzied crowd thought Jesus would liberate them from Roman tyranny and restore Israel to its former glory, prestige, and power. However, Jesus responded to their false expectations with one simple prophetic act. Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, confirming the ancient prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem came, was predicted some 500 years before it actually happened. He came to bring hope and salvation through love and peace, not by force or political might. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes, How can we ever think that we can outthink God? You know, wouldn't you think that the creator of the universe would come in and say, you know what, I can change this with a snap of my finger. I can turn all this around. I can squash my enemies, those Romans. They're nothing to me. That's what they were expecting. That's the normal response. You know, the man just healed. This came just into Judah, came just before that, came the healing of Lazarus. So he did, he's the miracle worker. He can do all these things. He can change our lives right now. That's why he's here. But no, they didn't get it. So he comes riding in on a donkey. I still can't get over that. If you were a cowboy back in the old West and somebody said to you, well, you know, my horse is a little lame, and I got another 100 miles to go across the desert, etc. So I'm coming to the livery stable. I want a horse. What if they bring out a donkey? You probably would have laughed at him. You kidding me? Not a donkey. Look at those ears. You know? But no. Jesus, the Messiah, comes riding in on a donkey. Amazing. If that doesn't take your breath away, I don't know what. Amazing. Okay. Point number three. Only 3 points today. Who then is the Messiah? Now I want to go back at the beginning, at John 12, verses 9 through 10. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now consider this. The frustrated leaders wanted to arrest Jesus. Why? Because they believed that he was a threat to their authority. We got to get rid of this guy. You know? So what are we going to do? We'll just trump up something. We'll accuse him of blasphemy against God. But that wasn't enough. They had another plan. And that was to get rid of Lazarus. Why did they want to get rid of Lazarus? Because he's the one that Jesus raised from the dead. And because of that miracle, more people were coming and following Jesus. That was freaking them out. Boy, we do a rabbit trail on this one too. Is sometimes we get in churches, we get so jealous or whatever of another church or whatever. And so, you know, sometimes that can make us think crazy thoughts, negative thoughts. These leaders were absolutely out of control with misunderstanding of Christ. We got to get rid of this guy, but let's understand this. The raising of Lazarus was not a sign, some sign that Israel would be restored, some political system would come in place and restore them. No, it was a sign. It was a sign that the promised Messiah had truly come. He's there. He's with. And how did he come? Riding in on a donkey. Amazing. And this Messiah humbly came in peace to share the gift of healing, of hope, of salvation for all people. This day, this Sunday, is so important for us to understand why Jesus came. We need to really reflect on that in the next few days of Palm Sunday. Don't just have Palm Sunday and this wash it away. Jesus was setting the stage for the greatest, most powerful drama, if you will, in history of mankind. He was preparing to give himself for us. He was preparing to be humiliated for us. He was preparing himself to die for us. And as you go through Passion Week, remember Jesus' agony in the garden. Jesus was also human. He had those feelings that we have. He was scared. He was frightened. So we can never say to Jesus, you don't understand. You don't understand my pain. You don't understand what I'm going through. He can say, yes, I can. I understand all things. I've been there. I felt it. I've been tempted. I know it. But the good news is you have me for healing. You can come to me and I understand and I will heal you.
But will you embrace me? Do you understand this? Do you understand it? One of the things that I don't miss in my other life, my other pastor life, was reading all the confessionals, and we did all the time. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, etc. And for one of those creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the people had it memorized. Let us say what we believe. All good stuff. Absolutely. But again, that doesn't save us. Jesus saves. He came to save us. So all of these creeds are great, these confessionals, as long as they point to the one and we understand that he's the one that saves us. Jesus was there. Passion Week reminds us, or at least it reminds me, that all those people, back in that first Palm Sunday, they gathered together and they praised him. And they called him king. But just a few days later, the same group of people did absolutely nothing to stop his crucifixion. Would you call them fair-weather friends? He was alone. His disciples even, Peter, they abandoned him. He was alone, but he knew it. Jesus wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised. He didn't say to the donkey, look at that. They're all going to abandon me. They're just leaving me. Jesus understands. He knows. But I believe in all my heart that he does not want us just to blow past Palm Sunday and get to Monday, Tuesday, whatever, and then Monday, Thursday, that first celebration of communion, but to reflect each and every day. That's Passion Week. It begins today, now. It starts. Now the clock is ticking, and you can hear it. The seconds are ticking away. Can you imagine if you knew that you were going to die within, say, 3 or 4 days, do you think your clock would be ticking? I think so. Every second ticking away. Jesus was aware of that. He was aware of everything. Passion Week is a time of, I believe, of rededication. As we rededicate our loyalty to Jesus Christ, we know the rest of the story. They didn't, but we have it. We know it. But Jesus says, remember, if Jesus did not want us to remember this, it wouldn't be in the Bible. To remember, to reflect. It is a time to reflect and remember what? His sufferings, his trials, for your sake and my sake. Jan mentions a fast and fiesta. Be here. Take the day, take Friday, and pray about it. See what the Lord lays in your heart, and fast. Fast and pray. And then come here, and then as we pray and meditate on just what happened. What happened on Good Friday, church? What happened on Good Friday? I don't hear. He died. He wants us to remember that. That he died on Good Friday. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why?
But he knew.
But he still asked the question. Why?
He took your sin, every sin that you and if it would ever commit, that was laid on him on the cross. Every sin, every bad thought that we think, Jesus said, bring it on. I'm going to take it from them on this cross.
It is a time for us to follow, to live, to praise, to worship in remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. Isn't that what Holy Week is all about? You know? Isn't that what communion is all about? Eat and drink this in remembrance of me. Come on, read the story. Read my entry into Jerusalem. But don't stop there. Read about how I overturned the money changers or whatever in the temple. Read about all that. Remember how I raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember when I was arrested. Remember, Peter, how you responded. All of that, all that ugly stuff went on, and yet Jesus forgave Peter, didn't he? You know, that's what it's all about. We have to go through the agony before we get to the what? Ecstasy. You know? It's just not a time between now and Easter, and we come and say, he is risen, and did praise God for that. But we need to remember everything that happened in between those two great, great events. Gracious Heavenly Father, I give you praise, Lord, for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that as we come together for this communion, Lord, that we will take this communion. And as we eat and as we drink, that we will remember the sacrifices you made for us on the cross. That we will remember the covenant of blood that you shed for us to cleanse us and to forgive us. We remember, Lord, help us to remember this communion of sacrifice, communion of love, of peace, of hope that we have in you. And Lord, as we journey through this week, I pray, Lord, that you will touch our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will just minister to us. That you bring back that remembrance of just how much you love us. That you did it all out of your love for us and for our salvation. Oh Lord, as I remember that first communion, shortly after Jesus would be arrested, but he brought his disciples together. And how he loved them. You know, they became his friends. They became his right and left hand, so to speak. They're the ones that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. Though they did not understand at all at that time, but Jesus knew they would.
And Jesus knew that his moment had come. So he gathered them in this upper room. And can't you just imagine Jesus' words? You could paraphrase or whatever. Come on. Let's go in. Let's have something to eat. Let's eat together. After he gathered them and they had their meal, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembering me." Oh, gracious Heavenly Father. Oh, loving Jesus. Help us now to grasp your words. To grasp the pain that your body went through. Broken for us. We thank you, Lord. Same way Jesus took the cup after supper and he poured and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembering me." Oh God. We praise you, Lord, and we remember. We remember your blood shed for us to establish that new covenant, to experience your perfect love. And Lord, as we drink of the cup, help us to remember to give you praise, to glorify you, and thank you. Thank you for all your sacrifices on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us eat and drink. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we journey to the cross with you this week, the next few days, Lord, in some ways it's bittersweet. We're reminded of your sacrifices, your pain. But we also remember and reminded of your glory and your coming resurrection. But Lord, help us to be good disciples this week. And help us to journey with you, because we don't want you to be alone. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Help us to be for you in our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If anyone needs additional prayer, we have our prayer team will pray with you. And I pray that all of us will just journey next few days together in Christ and remember each event. And in doing so, praise him every step of the way. God bless you. God bless you. And go and serve your King.